Well, good morning.
Today is a wonderful day, amen? Because it is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah.
Well, thanks for being here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. It's in the Old Testament, and it is right after the book of Psalms, the collection of Psalms. And we're in Proverbs chapter 1 today as we wrap up this chapter. And as has been our want for this series in the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for living, we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, where we find this. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds what? Wisdom. And the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her, from wisdom and understanding, is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." Why? Because wisdom is a lifestyle. Wisdom is the way that we live our life in right relationship with God and others as disciples of Christ. And as we find wisdom, as we seek wisdom, that the idea of finding wisdom entails that we are pursuing and seeking wisdom, correct? Because the other alternative is to seek and pursue folly or foolishness. And as we're going to look today, as we're going to see in the text, there are very two clear paths, wisdom or folly. One leads to life and peace of mind. The other leads to utter ruin and destruction. The big idea for this morning is that woman wisdom, she calls to the simple to accept her invitation to repent and follow her ways, or else suffer the consequences of our wicked folly. Two paths to choose from, wisdom or folly. Now, with that, let's turn our attention to the text, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Please follow along as I read. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. 'How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Wisdom's not playing around, is she? She's like an original street preacher on the corner and the highways and byways, calling out to the simple, calling out to anyone who would hear. Wisdom, as we will learn and as we've heard already in our study so far, wisdom is more than just handy tips to improve our lives or something like a software update that will boost our performance relationally or at work or financially. Too often we come to the book of Proverbs seeking some kind of nugget, some pearl, and we go, "This will make my life better." But we have to understand that wisdom is far more than that. It really is a matter of life and death. As pursuing wisdom or not pursuing wisdom reveals whether or not we are really listening to God and doing his will and growing and maturing as disciples of Christ. If we want to grow, if we want to become more like Jesus, which is God's will for all of his children, amen? We will necessarily pursue wisdom. There's not this hot or cold, this lukewarm Christianity, this lukewarm discipleship where we have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. We have to be sold out, all in, as we like to say at the end of every service. We have to be all in for the glory of God. Amen? It really is a matter of life and death. Now, as we're going to discover throughout this entire series, that there's a strong connection, an almost unbreakable connection between woman wisdom as depicted in Proverbs and the Lord Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. Now, some of you who are thinking ahead going, but Jesus is a dude, not a chick, right? So how can Jesus be woman wisdom? Well, wisdom is depicted in the text, in Scripture, as a woman because Hebrew, like so many other languages, is a gendered language. Do you understand what that means? That means that a gender language like Spanish or other languages, they have nouns and verbs that are either in the masculine form, the feminine form, or the neuter form. And so in Hebrew is a gendered language. So that means that there are feminine nouns, there are male nouns. There are feminine verbs, there are male verbs. And there are neutral verbs and neutral nouns. Wisdom happens to be a plural feminine word. And so wisdom happens to be in the feminine form. Hence that word, that idea takes on that gender. So woman, wisdom. Does that make sense? And then as we've already looked in the previous section of verses 8 through 19, where we see the father giving instruction to his son, we see the father instructing his son to pursue wisdom, to pursue woman wisdom. And so in a poetic way, the father is telling the son that wisdom is a woman worth pursuing and having a proper relationship with. It's poetry. It's good. But so that's why when we make the case, when we make the connection between woman wisdom and Jesus Christ our Lord, the wisdom of God, they are almost one and the same thing. Does that make sense? So with that out of the way, we want to look at our first point, that wisdom is demanding. Look at verses 20 and 21. Wisdom, what is she doing? She cries aloud. That's why my voice got raised and freaked some of you out, right? Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Wisdom is everywhere. She is making her case everywhere she goes. And in Old Testament civilization, society, all of the business, everything that happened was in the city gates or in the marketplace. They had the city gate. So in order for deals to be made, for land ownership to transfer, for business proposals to be thought through, for marriages to be pursued, or even, unfortunately, divorces, all of this would happen in the streets, in the marketplace, and at the gates, the city gates. And wisdom is demanding. She's not whispering softly, hey, you in the green shirt, come here. No, she's crying what? She's crying aloud. She's crying aloud so that everyone would hear her voice. Everyone is invited to follow wisdom's path. One of my favorite hymn writers is Isaac Watts, and he wrote one of my favorite hymns, The Wonderful Cross, where one line goes as follows: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Wisdom is demanding. Wisdom demands my attention. Wisdom demands your consideration. And the location of wisdom's call is in the midst of the busyness of life. Her call is to any and all who would listen to her and heed her invitation to come and follow her. Wisdom is non-discriminatory. It doesn't just pursue the rich and the powerful and the wealthy, the educated, or the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. No, wisdom is available for all. And wisdom, godly wisdom, isn't just for the church or midweek Bible study. As so often we confuse it. Well, I'll get wisdom. I'll just go to church and get wisdom. Or I'll just find wisdom, you know, and in order to follow along with what Pastor Jeff says, because sometimes he uses big words and I don't understand them. That's okay, I don't understand them either, so we're in the same boat. No, wisdom, godly wisdom, it is for all of life and every aspect of our lives. Wisdom demands our full attention, and she is not afraid to go into the busy marketplace or the corporate boardroom to have her voice heard. Wisdom is for us today, just as much as it was for the ancient Israelites in their day, just as it was for the first century church. Wisdom demands our full attention. She demands a hearing to consider and weigh out what is it that she's offering. Are you pursuing wisdom? Are you hearing her call? Are you ignoring her? So we see that wisdom is demanding. Secondly, we see that wisdom is dangerous. Wisdom is dangerous. Look at verses 22 through 31. As wisdom is making her call, her appeal loudly in the marketplaces, in the busy streets, this is her call. She says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, if you accept my invitation, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." That doesn't seem very Christian-like, does it? But it will make sense in a moment, I hope. Look at verse 28. "Then they will call," those who have refused the reproof, those who have refused the invitation of wisdom, those scoffers, those fools, those simple, "they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." Why? Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember that callback to chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. "They would have none of my counsel," verse 30, "and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." Now, wisdom is dangerous. Why? Because wisdom's call is to come into her, to hear her, to accept her invitation. And if you do, look at verse 23, "If you return at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit and I will make my words known to you." You're going to grow and you're going to prosper. But probably what's even more striking is that wisdom's call for attention is the life and death consequences of accepting her invitation or not accepting her invitation. The primary people that wisdom is calling to are the quote-unquote simple. And the simple is simply defined as those who are uncommitted or complacent. They really don't believe anything. They could go either way, right? They're sort of just kind of go along to get along, kind of kicking the can down the road. At some point, I'll make a decision. At some point, I'll figure out what I want to do with life. At some point, I'm gonna make a decision of where I'm going to anchor my life and my future to. But for right now, I'm just enjoying things without any commitment. Do you know anybody like that? Are you someone like that? See, another way to describe the simple are those who are complacent. Complacent is a terrible, terrifying word for disciples. In verse 32, we see that it is complacency, the complacency of fools, that destroy them. There are also scoffers and fools that we find in verse 22 that wisdom addresses. These are more hardened cases than just the simple, because they have made their choice. They have stuck their flag in the ground. I like how Ray Ortland describes this in his book, Proverbs, Wisdom That Works. He says this: "A scoffer is an aggressive, confident, calculating person, outwardly impressive, often successful, but he will slit your throat." Maybe not literally, but he will take advantage and he will throw you under the bus just as quick as you can, because he's already gotten everything he needs, or she's gotten what she needs from you. That's a scoffer. A fool is a thick-headed, stubborn dolt. He doesn't listen. He always knows better, always has an excuse. Nothing is ever his fault. Both the scoffer and the fool are headed for disaster. Sometimes I think I know better. How about you? Sometimes I think I'm always right. How about you? We can be pretty foolish, can't we, if we're honest? And in contrast to the scoffer and the fool, the simple, they have a chance to make a different choice. I think the fool and the scoffer, they have the opportunity, the chance to repent and turn away, to listen to the reproof, the rebuke of wisdom, but they've already kind of hardened themselves against it. They despise that wisdom and instruction, and they just want to, like in previous verses of chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, those that are sinners, that are enticing others to sin, that want to lay in wait for blood, that want to advantage themselves of others' misfortune. But the simple, in contrast, they can make a different choice. But they need to make up their mind and live with a sense of urgency. So often, especially in our culture today, our modern culture, we don't live with any sense of urgency, do we? Especially some of you that are no longer in the workforce but are retired, and every day is Saturday. There's no such thing as retirement in Scripture. If you're not dead, you're not done. You've heard me say that many, many times. We need to live with a sense of urgency. We need to wake up in the morning with a clear sense of purpose that eternity is at stake. And there are those that are lost and dying in their sin who will never have a chance to repent and turn from their wickedness to Christ and accept his invitation of salvation and repentance. And that's the responsibility of us all who have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? It's not just my job as a paid pastor. It's not just Greg and Asa's job as missionaries to Japan. It's all of our jobs. Our job is to help equip you for that work of the ministry, to help you grow and mature in wisdom, to choose wisdom's path. Because all of us are involved and engaged in circles of influence and relationship that I can't even begin to touch, that Greg and Asa can't begin to touch, but God has uniquely positioned you and his providence and his sovereignty to be the hands and feet of Christ to those people, amen? But you need to make up your mind and live with that sense of urgency. And look at verse 23 again specifically. If you turn at my reproof, if we listen and heed wisdom's call, behold, what is the promise? I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Who does that sound like? The Lord Jesus, amen? The Lord Jesus who says, behold, in the upper room discourse, I'm departing from here, but guess what? I've got something even better in store for you. The helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, he's coming. And he will fill you with power and with presence, and he will make my words even clearer to you so that you might speak the truth of the gospel with power. Brothers and sisters, we have unimaginable Holy Spirit power residing in all of us. But if we're complacent, it's like having all of the horsepower under the hood but not being able to engage it at all because your transmission's out. However, if the simple don't make a choice, the simple will make a decision through their indecisiveness. They will choose, or the choice will be made for them. And verses 23 through 31 outline what happens. And this is where wisdom's danger comes into play. Now, there's two kinds of danger. There's a kind of danger that will kill you, and there's a kind of danger that will cause you to grow and make better choices. But you look at this, verse 24, because I've called and you have not listened, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Again, wisdom is going to every length possible to welcome and to invite, to draw people in. Because you've ignored all my counsel and have none of my reproof, why? Because my way is better. My choices are better. I know better than the Lord God and I know better than wisdom on how to live my life. I ignore the fact that he is the creator and I'm created. I can do all things in my own strength. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie of the fools. That's the lie of the world. Look at verse 26. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. It's kind of like the boy who cried wolf. You guys know that fable, right? The boy who cries wolf, look, there's wolves. No, there's no wolves. Look, there's wolves. No, there's no wolves. Look, there's wolves. Ah, we don't believe you. And guess what? There's wolves. Wisdom says, I've invited you. I've done everything. I've pulled out all the stops. You would not listen. You would not hear my call. You would not follow my ways. Therefore, you're on your own. And I'm going to laugh at you when you're on your own. Because it's not a matter of if calamity strikes. It's a matter of when calamity strikes. And when it happens, then you're going to wish you had listened to me all along. Verse 28, then they will call upon me. Oh my goodness, if I had only accepted your invitation, guess what? It's too late. I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because why? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of wisdom's counsel. They despised all of wisdom's reproof. Therefore, verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. God in his mercy has established natural consequences for our choices. Amen? And God is a respecter of persons in the sense that he has given each and every one of us the autonomous free will to make choices to whether to pursue him and to surrender to him or to reject and ignore him. And at one point, when it all comes together, because there will be a final reckoning,
The way C.S. Lewis puts it, he says, on that day, there are going to be those that say to the Lord, "Thy will be done," and enter into his rest. And there are going to be those who God says to them and says, "Your will be done," and they will go into an eternity of hell. If we're too busy for God to choose him in his path of wisdom, then he will judge us, and he will not apologize for his judgment. Because his judgment is just, it's fair, it's true, and it's righteous. And that's hard for us to hear sometimes, amen? But when it comes down to it, he will look at us and he will say, "Did you accept my invitation through Christ, or did you reject?" And how we answer that will determine whether we enter into rest or unrest. Ray Ortlund again says it this way. He says, "Hell will never veto the joy of heaven. God's laughter here is not giggly." God's laughter is not giggly. He does not laugh at the pain of fools, because God is not the source of pain in that sense. But he does rejoice at the defeat of evil. So do we. Proverbs 11:10 in the New Living Translation says, "The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. They shout for joy when the wicked die." Not only that, but God also laughs in amazement at the stupidity of fools. Can you believe that? I can just imagine that conversation in the Trinity of Heaven going, I guess they just want to do it their own way. Knuckleheads. But guess what? We're all knuckleheads, aren't we? And so God is not mocking us in the sense of neener, neener. He's mocking us like, I have made it entirely. I have given you all of the clues. I have laid out the path as clearly and as loudly as I possibly can. I've made it so obvious that so many of us miss it. Because it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy to just believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That, like, it can't be that easy, can it? It is. Yet how many reject it? The third point this morning is, not only is wisdom demanding and dangerous, wisdom is our only safety. Look at verses 32 and 33. "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Here we see the idea of complacency again. Complacency, I love this definition. Complacency is counterfeit ease. I'm just going along to get along. It's like sitting in an inner tube floating down the river. What happens, happens. C'est la vie. That's counterfeit ease, because up ahead is a 10-story waterfall. How prepared are we to survive that in an inner tube? It's all fun and games until we go over. You may be thinking that you'll choose wisdom someday, but for now, you want to enjoy life and do things your way. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? In fact, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, Scripture says, because each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't know that as soon as we walk out of here, we might drop dead on the way to the car. I pray that doesn't happen, because that'd be terrible. But it's possible. And so are we living with a sense of urgency, or are we just complacently going through our spiritual life, presuming upon the grace of God that we'll wake up again tomorrow and we'll figure it out then? Or waiting till our deathbed confession. "I've lived my life the way that I want, to the fullest. I've gotten everything I want. Now it's time to get right with the Lord." Please don't do that. Don't squander your life, but choose today whom you will serve. Because if we want genuine security and real peace of mind, then we must listen to wisdom's voice and heed her call to follow her. And listening means doing. It means responding. It means not just hearing. We hear a lot of things. We hear a lot of messages, don't we? But just because we hear a lot of things doesn't mean we're listening and doing them. But we need to listen to wisdom's call. We must change and risk looking foolish in the eyes of the world, taking a stand for Christ. Because the world, they offer the false promise of complacency. "Oh, you wait till tomorrow, you'll figure it out." Christ's offer of ease or peace of mind, and this promise is to all those who listen to him with urgency. Let's not be accepting of the false promises of the world, but rather let's listen to Christ. And this leads us to our final point this morning, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God.
Proverbs is very good news for us. And as we've already heard, wisdom is not primarily good tips on how to live a productive life, but wisdom is a person with whom we are invited into relationship with, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Christ is the embodiment and fulfillment of Proverbs in the same way that he is the Word of God made flesh, John chapter 1. Here are just a couple of passages. But to those, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 30 through 31. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the what? The wisdom of God. Christ the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We don't boast in our own strength and our own ability because we don't have any apart from Christ, but we boast in the Lord Jesus and his wisdom for us. Amen? Because God in his wisdom, he sent his son to die on the cross in our place so that we might, through him by faith, have a new relationship, a right relationship with our heavenly Father, with our sins forgiven for eternity, just by placing our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross. And when our vertical relationship with God is made right through Jesus, then we can have a right relationship with others in and around us. Isn't that such good news? How do I relate to people? I'm an introvert. Well, through Christ, he can make you an extrovert. But in order to experience that wisdom from God is that we need to accept Jesus and his invitation to follow him. In order to have right relationships with God and others and to choose the path of wisdom, we need to accept Jesus' invitation to repent and believe in him and his work. His work on the cross and his work in resurrection and his intercession for us at this very moment as he awaits the orders, the command from the Father to say, all right, go get him. And just as wisdom calls out in the most public places for the simple to trust in her, so the gospel is public truth for us to live by, not just good for our own private lives. This is a false thing that has been allowed in the American church for too long, that the gospel is just between me and my Jesus and my home. That is a lie from the devil. The gospel is me and my Jesus and my community and anybody and everybody who will hear the testimony of God's transforming power in my life through Jesus Christ. Amen? We have to live boldly for Jesus. We have to be unashamed and unafraid to take a stand to say, you know what? What you're doing, the choice that you're making is not right. It dishonors God. And I won't have any part of it. Not because I'm judgmental, but because I don't want to bring shame and be detrimental to my Jesus and the fact that I'm a part of his bride, his body. And these choices, the way we're living right now, the choices we're making, living in sin, doing sinful things, trying to hide in the dark, riding that fence, straddling that fence of complacency, my Jesus won't have anything to do with that. Because to refuse Jesus is to wreck your life. We have to accept Jesus. To refuse him is to wreck your life. Wisdom's call is universal. She calls to everyone. But not everyone will heed her call, and many will refuse her invitation. And because of that refusal, wisdom will laugh at our calamity and disaster when the storm comes upon us, and the storm is going to come. And this is clearly linked with God's judgment that he pours out. God will judge the quick and the dead. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. I love that. Why? Because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He holds the earth and the everything in the universe. It makes it spin and float. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Psalm 83 picks up that idea again. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountain ablaze. So may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Brothers and sisters, as members of the body of Christ, we should desire God. We should be so zealous for God's holiness and righteousness that we should desire that the enemies of God would turn in repentance and be terrified of the judgment that's awaiting them. But do we live that way? No, we're too afraid that our neighbors might reject us, and so we'd rather invite them over to watch the Vikings play. Keep it on the surface level. Is that why Jesus died on the cross? I don't think so. We have to be firm in our conviction that Jesus is the only path to life. Jonathan Aiken says it this way. He says, while the complacent fool will have his feet knocked out from under him, those who accept wisdom, those who listen to her or are in a personal relationship with her, will live securely and be unafraid of danger. We can experience something of this confidence now because we know our ultimate enemy, sin, Satan, and death, can't ultimately destroy us when we are in Christ. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, what can man do against me? What can your neighbor actually do? Heaven forbid that you share your testimony, your faith, your hope in Christ, and they come to salvation. They come to saving, the saving knowledge of Christ. Amen. See, wisdom and folly both call out to us, the simple, to choose and make our decision who we will follow. One path leads to terror, calamity, and destruction. Notice verse 32, for the simple are killed by what? They're turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Even if it seems like we have all that we want and that it seems like we're winning in life. Look at all this stuff I've got because I'm building my kingdom. The other path, however, in contrast, leads to life, joy, and genuine fulfillment that lasts for eternity. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. We can lay our heads down at night knowing that we serve the one who is in control. And our eternity is securely held in his hands. Now, we've all been foolish at times, and we have failed to walk in wisdom. But as we've talked about and hopefully made clear, the good news is that wisdom is a person that we can trust to forgive our failures and help us to grow wise. Amen? So which voice are you listening to? Which path will you choose? And then the ultimate question is, what is your next step of obedience to the Lord Jesus? The wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the challenge and the path that the two paths that are set before us. We know that in the last week, the foolish voices entice us to lead us astray, to wait for blood and to ambush those that are innocent, Lord. And we know here we hear the contrasting competing voice of wisdom who's crying aloud, demanding an audience with the simple. I pray, God, that we, by your mercy and Holy Spirit, you would equip us and grant us the ability to hear wisdom's call and to take that bold next step in pursuing wisdom, even if it means forsaking the world, Lord. Because following you does mean forsaking the world. Friendship with the world is enmity of God. It makes us enemies of God. Lord, we don't want to be friendly with the world. We don't want to be versed in the ways of the world. We want to be versed in the ways of truth and righteousness and justice and mercy. But God, it is hard. It's a hard road. It's a painful road. It's a road that, Lord, at times doesn't seem fair and it seems insurmountable. But by your grace, by your mercy, your presence, Holy Spirit strengthens us and empowers us and fills us. And the virtue that we have, the body of Christ, to surround ourselves with, to engage in doing life together. May you be glorified in us, Jesus, that your name, which is above every name, we will wear it boldly for you. We love you and we thank you for this time, and all God's people said, amen.